Read two passages of scripture. First from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 38, verses 1 to 13. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs there, I believe this is page 666. And then we'll turn in the New Testament without any further introduction to Hebrews chapter 13 and read verses 1 to 9. You should find that on page 1009. Let's hear the word of God. Now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pasha, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pasha, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said to the king, "Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mud. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took from their old clothes and old rags, and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith following, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. We read there of the church in the Old Testament at an awful time in its history, and then the church in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews was written at a time of persecution and trial. I think you'd all agree, from the youngest to the oldest here, that the church is not uniform. It's not the same all over the world. It's not the same throughout time. You could go and look at the church I grew up in Cardiff in Wales. Or you could look at the church in other places, Tehran in Iran, or Kabul or Pyongyang, and you'd see there a very different situation to what we enjoy here. The church is different. And other people experience things that we don't. Hebrews 13, verse 3, verse I want to direct you to, it tells us there, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. The writer of this epistle has spent 11 chapters, really, speaking to Jewish Christians mainly, who had left Judaism, converted to follow Christ, and then they found persecution coming their way. The whole of the first 11 chapters are saying, fix your faith on Christ Jesus, who is superior and better than anything you used to have. Jeremiah prayed in that manner. Here were these poor people suffering. And the writer was trying to say, don't go back to Judaism, even though it might be safer. Remain with Christ Jesus. And 12, 11 chapters, let's say, emphasizing who Christ is and how we should have faith in him. And then in these chapters, the writer moves on to telling us how this works out. If you've got Hebrews 13 in front of you, it'll be helpful. The opening words there come as a command. Children, when you're doing literature in school, do they still teach about topic sentences? That's what verse 1 is. If you were going to open the commentaries and look what the linguists say, they'd call it the head command or the principal statement. Same thing. Love, let brotherly love continue. And then after that, there's a series of supporting commands which tell us how we should let brotherly love continue. First of all, be hospitable. You never know who you might be hosting. Second, remember the prisoners. You can read on verse 4, the next part of letting brotherly love continue. How do we let this love continue in the home? Oh, marriage. Quotation supporting that. Verse 7 and so on, there are the other explanations or applications of how these troubled, pressed Christians should let brotherly love continue. And obviously, I think I mentioned, I want to direct you this morning to verse 3. How are we in our lives of comfort, our lives which by and large are protected by law and order, how are we supposed to relate to Christians who we've never met, who might be in prison, who might be mistreated? How are we supposed to love them? Well, verse 3 tells us these things. What I'd like to do for a few minutes is just ask three questions. What are we to do? Who are we to do it concerning or about? And how? Let brotherly love continue by remembering prisoners. How are we to let brotherly love continue with those who are persecuted, who we don't even know? Well, first, we're to remember them. The teaching here isn't remember as an academic exercise, what we do in school or in college. For example, talking with my children on the way over, I remember the date, 25th of December, 1776. In a pretty academic way, it doesn't affect me that much. Those of you who are American, it probably would affect more directly. Those of you who are American and perhaps have got family in the military, perhaps it's a bit more relevant to you. What did happen on the 25th of December? And my children, you can't answer because we talked about it. What did happen on the 25th of December, 1776? Washington crossed the Delaware and began the major step in kicking the Brits out. But to me, that's just an academic fact. You asked me what happened on 6th of July 1944, and that's not quite so academic. Do any of you know what that happened on that day? Sorry?
D-Day.
D-Day. Now, why does that matter to me? Oh, because you're a Brit. Well, maybe. But also because my grandfather was there. There's a personal involvement. It's not a, how should we put it, a bare or naked academic recollection of some date. And we're being told here, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember these people in the sense of an intimate involvement with them. You know, perhaps a better example than George Washington and D-Day would be Christ and the thief on the cross. What did the penitent thief say to Christ before he died? Was it, you know, jot my name down on a bit of paper so you can take it with you? No, to remember me when you enter into your kingdom. It's a recollection that engages the whole person. The writer of Scripture here is telling us we outwork love by personally making an effort to remember others who are persecuted, who are mistreated. It's remember in the sense of sympathize with them. We can't pretend, most of us, I believe, I don't know all your lives in detail, so I might be wrong, but most of us can't pretend we've been locked up for Christ. We've been mistreated for Christ. But we can still sympathize and appreciate other brothers and sisters all over the world who have. I remember in about 1989, the church I grew up in, a visiting speaker came, and to look at him, you know, you just think he was a typical English 60-something year old guy. He'd spent over a decade in South Sudan before it was South Sudan. He'd been with Christians there who had been brutally persecuted, killed, maimed. And from the pulpit, he told us some of the stories. And all of us were just, wow. Hands cut off. And the bleeding only somewhat stopped. So the stump could then be put in curry powder by the government. You know, that's the kind of connection that engages our emotions as well as our memory, that we're being told what to do here. Remember those in prison in this manner. Be ready to respond in a way that matches them, the calling them to mind with compassion and sympathy. And who are we to remember in this way? Well, prisoners and those mistreated. That's what we're told, isn't it? Two different descriptions. The prisoners. The text is quite specific there. Remember those literally who are bound, as if bound with them. There's a repetition to emphasize it. We're to think of those who are incarcerated, who've had their liberty taken, just because they wanted to worship the Lord or confess his name and remain faithful to that confession. And the Hebrews who received this epistle, now I assume it was written as a general epistle, it wasn't to a group of Hebrews in one particular town, but they would have known something of this themselves. Back in chapter 10, they're told, recall the former days in which, after you'd been illuminated, after the Spirit had blessed you, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. And goes on from there, the writer telling them to think back to their own suffering, but also to look forward to heaven. That's who we're to be thinking of. People who might be like us, they might be very different, but they're still brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus and are locked up because of it. We're to bring to mind those who share the same faith as us, who share the same forgiving love of Christ as we share, who share the same eternal hope as us, but are in a different predicament right now. The second description of who we're to remember, you see there, it's those who are mistreated. Now, those who suffer for righteousness' sake. There is a move in the church today, even in some sister denominations of ours, where men who have exchanged, how should we put it, natural affections for unnatural, are presenting themselves as bearing that cross for Christ Jesus. And they should be thought of as being mistreated because they're having to deny certain affections which they shouldn't have anyway. That's not who's being spoken of here. These are people who are suffering for righteousness' sake. That's how Christ puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. These are those who the Apostle Peter says he commends. He says, this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? It's just what you deserved. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So in some sense here, we're told to remember, yes, those who are imprisoned, but those who are suffering, it might be in subtle ways because they're Christians. I recall reading recently, Christian Post, I've got the article, I've brought it with me somewhere. Where's it gone? Yeah, here we are, sorry. I could have picked any number of articles. This is one from the Christian Post where Christians from Iran who'd escaped the country were able to meet just the beginning of the month, February the 5th, with President Trump, and they describe what is standard persecution for Christians in Iran. Now, I'd encourage you to find out about things like that. They're all ladies. Are they in prison? No. But they've been mistreated, literally home bulldozed. things like that. Family members who were willing to outwork responsibilities in society, like national service and so on, suddenly find, oh, that's extended and indefinitely, we don't know when your brother or sister, well, maybe it's just brothers in Islamic republics, but we don't know when your brother's coming back. And then there are others who are incarcerated. I believe Iran currently, by a Christian organization called Open Doors, it's a good organization, I commend it to you. Iran is rated as, I think it's the fifth most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. But apparently, it's where the Church of Christ has grown the most quickly in the last 18 months. There's two wonderful movies on YouTube. I guess you don't get too many YouTube recommendations in the middle of a sermon. It's Sheep Among the Wolves. But Christ warns us about to be wary of the wolves coming among the sheep. This is the other way around. The sheep among the wolves is number one and number two. Number two is just about persecution in Iran and the explosion of the church there. But my point is simply, who are we to remember? Yes, those incarcerated, but those mistreated in all manner of ways. We're not told, remember those you knew, but now have been taken away. Nowhere in this verse does it tell us to remember just people who were once with us, people who we knew. The teaching here is that we are to make every effort to recall and empathize with people whom we've never known, as well as certainly any whom we do know and may be mistreated or imprisoned. The author here is dealing with the body of Christ. And that leads me on to that third question. How? How are we to remember? Well, what disposition should we have? What should our attitude and state of mind be? Remember them that are prisoners as prisoners with them. That's the first thing we're told. If any of you are, you know, linguists and fussy about grammar, what we've got here is called a perfect passive. Something which has already begun and has been completed. And we're brought into that. We're not choosing, we're brought into it. Remember them that are prisoners as prisoners with them, as if you're bound with them. Now, clearly we're not physically, but there's a sense in which we're to understand that we are. And how? Well, the verse continues, since you yourselves are also in the body. You can take that in a straightforward way. How are we to remember these people? Well, we're to remember them as if we're with them because we too have bodies. We can figure out what it's like to be hurt, to be in pain. We can figure out something of what it's like to be incarcerated. Now, I don't suggest that you can comprehend and imagine the totality of it unless you've been through it, I know. But we've got bodies like them and it's physical. That's what the point is. But there's also a deeper point. We're supposed to remember them because we're of the same body, the body of Christ. The love of Christ in us. You know, the Almighty Holy Spirit working in us will, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, develop in us a concern for others who are Christians like us but are paying the price for it. And that's not just the case for those who are being persecuted now. You can go right back in church history. How many of you know the names of martyrs from the church past? I'm not suggesting you know the names so you can pray to them and venerate them. Sure. But do these people who have paid the ultimate price for Christ matter to us enough for us to know some of them? Many of us know names like Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot. But there are plenty of others, past and present. Children, here's one for you. Do you know who the two Margarets were? Two Margarets of Scotland. If any of you are interested in history from way back, you know the firework of Catherine Wheel? Have you heard of that? No? Okay, never mind. Where does that name Catherine Wheel come from? The martyrdom of a young lady called Catherine in Alexandria during one of the severe persecutions that the Roman Empire leveled against the Church of Christ. And even if you want to allow for a certain exaggeration by Christians who want to venerate young, beautiful ladies and all that, okay, but still, you can find out things like this. They're part of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, and so are we. And love should constrain us to be informed, to be concerned for, and to remember. And what do we do when we remember those who suffer in these ways? Well, we pray for them. We learn about them, past and present. And those who are still here on earth, we should pray for them. Again, let me commend to you agencies like Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, Christianity Today. You'll get loads in Christianity Today that's very, very varied. It's just to disseminate news about the church. But Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, they will tell you in detail what is happening in places I've mentioned and many other beside. We remember the imprisoned, we remember the ill-treated by engaging in biblically based prayer for them. What does Scripture tell me I should be praying for people I've never met, but who are suffering and their brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, you don't really have to look much further than Hebrews 13. Look at the almost the last verses, verses 20 and 21. It's a blessing. We can turn it into a prayer. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you who suffer in Tehran, make you imprisoned in Pyongyang, make you who are suffering or being teased or mocked in Nathan Hale Ray High School, or wherever it may be. May the Lord make you complete in every good work to do his will. I don't know what God's will is for specific men and women in China. I know how our missionaries have been affected there. I know how some pastors have been locked up there. But I don't know God's will for them. Oh, but I can still pray this. Through every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's take a moment now just to pray together before we come and sing the next hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings, the safety that we enjoy. We pray, Lord, for those who are imprisoned, for the name of Christ, who are mistreated for the name of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on them, you would spare them suffering and pain, but that your will would be done and they would do what is well-pleasing in your sight, that Christ would be honoured in their lives and the church built. We ask you would bless us also, that we would be more mindful and more informed of those who are mistreated and imprisoned for our Saviour whom we love. It's in his name we pray. Amen.